So let's get started. Let's continue on, and I think I want to finish up in the next week or two and go to something different. But let's look at the topic we've been talking about, the topic of sanctification, and where we are on this right now. So we finally get to the what you might call, I guess, is the nitty-gritty to it. You're like, well, Brother Chris, tell us how to become sanctified, how to become more holy in our daily lives, because that's what we long after, right, as Christians. Well, I would say, again, as I've said like many times before, I wish I could give you just some prayer to pray. Like if I could just tell you, just pray the prayer of Jabez, y'all. That and y'all will be whatever. I wish I had some kind of prayer that, or maybe if I told you, if you could just speak in tongues or whatever. But it's nothing like that, and it's nothing earth shattering or groundbreaking or whatever. It's what you know and what you've heard your whole life and what the Bible says, right? But there are some disciplines to cultivating holiness, and we'll talk about him in a minute. But the first discipline, of course, is meditating. There's no magic bullet. Like I said, there's no deep experience that will all of a sudden make you holy. If there was, then I would have been trying that long time. I would have thrown myself on the ground and tried to spit and scream and holler or tongues, whatever. I would have tried that, right? That would be easy. It would be kind of cool if that were the case, because I could be like, yeah, I'm fixed. You better watch it. It'd be kind of cool if that were the case. Then I could say like, hey, yeah, did you roll around in tongues? Well, I did. So that make me a little more spiritual than you or whatever. The striving after holiness requires that we practice certain habits in our lifestyles, certain disciplines, right? I think discipline creates happiness. That's my point of view anyway, discipline in your lifestyle. And so disciplines, there are certain disciplines that are needed to cultivating holiness. If you would be holy, and the one is meditating on God's word. Turn to 1 Timothy 4, if you would. 1 Timothy 4. And 1 Timothy 4. All right. And then let's look at verse number 7. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Yes. That's what I'm talking about. That's going to get you kicked out. Just saying. All right. Anyway, here we go. 1 Timothy 4, 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Paul tells Timothy and tells us that we are to exercise ourselves to holiness. Now, that's an athletic word that implies vigorous training, exercising yourself, right, into holiness. Godly habits don't happen and they don't just fall out of the sky. I wish they did. I would pray for them and they would fall down out of the sky, but they don't. So godly habits don't happen without our determined purpose and without our effort, right? They don't happen with... Well, you can disagree with that all you want, but I'm just telling you. Those things don't happen without our purpose and our effort. All right. We've got to cultivate basic habits in our lives that we must use diligently if we're to grow in holiness, if we're to exercise, as Paul says, in holiness. Knowing and loving the scriptures is the primary way to holiness. That's why I put it number one, and spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit is our master teacher, and the Holy Spirit blesses our reading and our understanding of God's word. Jesus said of God in John 17, 17, thy word is truth. In 1 Peter 2, 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So it'll increase your discernment the more you know about the Bible. It'll decrease your spiritual ignorance. And you know, there's a difference between, do you know what the word discernment means? You know why so many people who they call themselves Christians, so I'll just say, okay, you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, that's fine. We'll take you at your word. There's so many people today that fall for anything that comes along on TV or on the radio or a new preacher preaching this kind of prosperity doctrine or prosperity gospel, and there's people that fall for that all the time, and some of them probably are Christians. How come? Because they don't have discernment. Why not? Because they don't know the Bible. That's why. That's where you get discernment, right? So how are we to read the Bible? We should read the Bible systematically. That means have a system. We should read through our Bibles in regular cycles. If you want to read through your Bible in a year, I think that's great. Me, I'm going on the two-year kind of thing because I get bogged down and I get somewhere and I'm like, oh, I really want to study that in depth and in detail, and then it takes me a week or so, then I keep going on. So But anyway, we need to read systematically, right? In regular cycles. I would suggest every 1 to 3 years you read through the Bible in a regular cycle. Reading should be systematic, not just random. Some people are like, well, I'll read my Bible as the Spirit leads, right? But that's not it. It should be habitual. It should be systematic. Because like it says right here, these are disciplines that we need to cultivate. We need to cultivate these disciplines so that we can achieve holiness. And one is meditating on God's word. So read systematically. Read through the Bible in every 1 to 3 years is what I would say. Let's do the other parts there. The Bible says of the scriptures that we are to memorize the scriptures. Psalm 119:11 said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Also, not only are we to memorize the scriptures, but we're to search the scriptures. By the way, I don't know. I'll just tell you mine, and then you can get an idea. Well, that's stupid, Brother Chris. Well, that's fine. Do something different. So here's what I do. Here's what I do now, what I've started doing the last couple of years. So I go through the Old Testament, right? But at the same time, I also go through the Gospels. So at any point, I'm in the Old Testament, I'm in the Gospels, but also I'm in the pastoral, or the church epistles, just all the way to Revelation. And so that's the way I do it. That's usually the way I do it. And the fourth thing I do is I just hang in the book of Psalms all year long, every year just going through the book of Psalms, right? So I'm in the Old Testament, I'm in the book of Psalms, I'm in the Gospels, and I'm in the epistles, and I'm going through each one at my own speed, and that's the system that I use. Your system may be different, but it doesn't really matter as long as you have a system. That's the thing. So second thing, we're to memorize the scriptures. We're to hide the scriptures in our heart. The Jehovah's Witnesses probably know the scriptures better than we do, or have them memorized better than we do, right? In John 5:39, Jesus told the crowd to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So that's letter B. We're to search the scriptures, right? We're to memorize the scriptures, but also to search out the things of God. In addition to our reading, we're to find something that the pastor mentioned in his, his last time that he preached, and you found something, you heard something that was interesting to you, and so, because that happens to me all the time, you start studying it in a deeper. That's what I mean. We're to search the scriptures. We're to search for different topics, for different things that might interest us in the scriptures. What does the Bible have to say about this? Or what does the Bible have to say about that? We're also to think on the scriptures. Now, this is where meditation comes in. David said in Psalm 1:2 of the blessed man, he said, the blessed man is his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm sitting in my chair and I'm reading the Bible and I'm reading a part and I'll kind of close my eyes a little bit, but I got to be careful about that because that makes me want to go to sleep. But I don't know about you, but I'll read a part of the Bible and I'll just start in my head, I'll just start preaching that. Not that I'm a preacher preaching to other people, I'm just starting going through that topic and what I know about that topic and whatever. Or I see something that I'd never seen before. I saw something that I'd never seen before. Let me read it to you. I'm going through Proverbs right now and I saw some really interesting things in Proverbs just this last week. And just a couple real quick, guys. Just real quick. Y'all will love these. These are great. And this is not the Bible I was reading, but that's okay. Let's see. I'll find it. Here it is. Here's Proverbs in chapter 21. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop, just a little space. It's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I thought that was pretty good. No amens? Okay, well, I thought that was good. And I was reading through this chapter 21, and I ran across another good one here also in chapter 21. I'm sorry I didn't write these down. I didn't plan this. There was another good one in here in Proverbs 21 about the wife. Here it is. It is better to dwell in the wilderness. It's better to just have to live in the woods. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. I thought, man, these are Proverbs that really hit me where it hit me right here. And so anyway, I didn't mean to go off on that. What I meant to say is, it doesn't matter what your plan is. Right now I'm actually fixing to start Ecclesiastes, right? But I'm reading up on some things in Proverbs before I move on to Ecclesiastes, right? But have a system, right? I don't know how your what your system is. It doesn't matter, but just have a system. And think on these. Meditate on these. A good tool that I've used and I have at my desk at work, I've got note cards, and sometimes I'll write scriptures down on note cards, keep them in my pocket or keep them on my desk at school or whatever, and I try to meditate on those or think on those through the day. Because we're supposed to meditate. Now, this doesn't mean that we're like sitting in the lotus position doing the om or whatever. That's not the meditation that the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about thinking deeply about the things of God. And that's what meditation is. Also, desire and love the scriptures. We should desire to spend more time in the Word, and we should love it when we do. I find that sometimes when I'm tired, I tell myself I'm too tired to read my Bible. But guess what? Every time I sit down and do it anyway, I'm always refreshed and I always get something good out of it, right? So the devil tells you I'm too tired to sit down and read. And I know when I'm not feeling good, my wife knows when I'm not feeling good, it's because I don't even feel like reading, because that's my last stand of not feeling good, is not even wanting to sit and read something, because I'm reading all the time. Psalm 19:10 says of God's word that more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Since I'm at Proverbs, why don't you turn back to Proverbs? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. There's several principles in Proverbs chapter 2. Principles in Proverbs? What? That would, you couldn't have guessed that one, could you? There's several principles in Proverbs that go hand in hand with this idea of reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles and meditating on God's Word and desiring and loving the Scriptures. Right here, Proverbs 2. Look at what Proverbs 2 says in verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's several principles for finding out the knowledge of God at the end of verse 5. One is teachability. Look what he says in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, right? Receiving God's word and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Before, sometimes I get in a hurry, I forget to do this, but I try before I read my Bible to say a prayer, to ask the Holy Spirit to guide me and to teach me what he'd have me to have when I read today, right? Sometimes I don't prepare myself and I just open my Bible and start reading. That's not the best way to do it, right? And it also says in verse 1, it says verse 2, apply thine heart to understanding as well. So it's teachability, right? We have to ask God to reveal what he would have us to have for him when we open his word. So there's teachability to make us teachable. There's also obedience. Look what it says in verse number 1. It says, my son, if thou receive my words, hide my commandments with thee. Now, what does that mean to hide? That means to store them up for the future. That means to memorize them and store them up. That's how we obey, is by storing the Bible up for future use and future obedience. And then notice what it says in verse 3 and 4. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. The next thing I put on here is diligent perseverance and searching. We've got to be like a dog with a bone and not let go. I've been reading through in my Gospels. I'm at Matthew 16, but I got stuck in Matthew 13 for a couple of weeks because there were some interesting things there. And I learned some interesting things when Jesus said to the disciples, said, why are you speaking to the people in parables? He said, well, for those people, I'm speaking in parables because I want the truth hidden to them. But for you, I'm speaking in parables because I want you to know the truth. And I thought, well, why does Jesus want to hide the truth from some people? Because he says here, I'm doing this to hide the truth from them. And he quotes Isaiah. So I started studying that out and I thought, wow, that's when I figured it and found out some stuff. I'm like, wow, that's good. Jesus speaking in parables to those, why did he hide the meaning of the parables to those who didn't believe? He hid it because they had already chosen their unbelief. And so it was an act of judgment. God confirms them. He says, you want unbelief? I'll give you over to what you want. That's the worst thing that can happen to any person who's lost, is God gives you what you want. Because what do you want? You don't want salvation. You want to hate God. You don't want to love God. You don't want to serve Him. You don't want to go to His house or have anything to do with Him. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to do none of those things, right? Unless you're trying to act religious, you don't want to do any of those things, right? Anyway, I'm sorry. I was getting off on the subject, but I thought that was interesting. So that's a judgment of God on those people, their unbelief. They were blinded in their unbelief. Pharaoh did not believe, so God said, you don't want to believe? That's fine. I'll give you over to your unbelief and harden your heart. So the worst thing that could happen is God gives you over to what you want. But also, I read about this. I thought this is good. God speaking to them in parables was an act of mercy. Because if God told them even more truth after they had already rejected them, that would just store up more condemnation for them. Because the more truth and light you have, the more condemnation you have. So that's an idea. What I'm trying to say is that's just an example of something where I fell into a little bit of a rabbit hole. I'm like, I need to figure this out and find out some stuff about this because I don't understand, right? That's what I mean by diligent perseverance and searching the scriptures, right? We have to want God's teachings just as badly as it says here. Look how badly that you should want God's teachings. Look at verse number 3. It uses the word crying. Look at verse number 3. It uses the word, if thou criest after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding. That means asking. Look at verse number 4. That word there is seeking. Look at the next of verse number 4. And searching. So there's crying, asking, seeking, and searching. Do we do all those things when we talk about the word of God, right? Look at verse number 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Only then will we increase in the knowledge of God. Only after we've done these things, we become teachable. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, right? We read the scriptures to obey the scriptures, right? Reading is not just for storing up knowledge. Reading is for obedience. And studying and knowledge is for obedience, not just because I know a lot and I'm going to teach at a college or something like that. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about knowledge. Diligent perseverance and searching the scriptures also. When's the last time that you diligently persevered, that you saw something? I don't really understand that. Let me ask Brother Chad his take on that, or let me look some stuff up here and let me find out about that. And so I think that's important, right? And I believe why so many true Christians fall for false prophets like Joel Osteen or Steven Anderson or Pray the Prayer of Jabez or whatever. Or the people that used to be on TBS. Is TBS still a station? They still have that station? They do? All right. Why do Christians fall for those false fads or false teachings like praying the prayer of Jabez or the book Jesus Calling? Do y'all was that big recently, that book Jesus Calling? Do y'all know of it? Y'all don't know of that book? Y'all are not up on the recent trends. What were you saying? I can't hear you. Okay, yeah. It was big a few years back, and they have Jesus Calling prayer journals and Jesus Calling watches, and they've got all kind of Jesus Calling merchandise. But this lady wrote a book, and Jesus kind of spoke these things to her, and she wrote the things that Jesus spoke to her down, and everybody started. Why do people fall for things like that, right? Because they're ignorant. And I don't mean they're stupid. I mean they're ignorant of God's word. If you ask me, Brother Chris, what are you? I'd say, I'm ignorant too. I need to know much more than I do, and I don't know 1/50th of what I need to know, right? Because people are ignorant of God's word, they're more likely to fall for falsehood. If you don't have the truth hidden in your heart, you're more likely to fall for falsehood, or you're more likely to fall for false fads or false teachings like praying the prayer of Jabez or Jesus Calling book or the heavenly tourism books. Y'all know the heavenly tourism books. So-and-so died and went to heaven and then came back. Right? There's all these tourists. Books. I want to see a went to hell tourism book. I haven't seen one of those yet. I went to hell. It was awful. When I die, I'm going to burn alive. But I came back to tell y'all about it. Everybody that died goes to heaven. That's crazy. But anyway, I call it heavenly tourism books. But I didn't think that name up. But I like that name. Anyway, why? Because people don't have a working knowledge of God's word. And we need a light and a lamp to guide us in the path of life. And the only thing they're qualified to do it is God's word. It's not because they're stupid. It's not because they're unintelligent. It's just they lack the knowledge that leads to discernment. If you have discernment about God's word, I'm sorry, I'll get off on this hobby horse. But if you have discernment about God's, sorry, but if you have knowledge of God's word, I think you'll have discernment. If you have discernment, you won't fall for every false fad that comes along or false teacher that comes along. But you only get that through God's word. All right, off my hobby horse. Bless you. Here we go. Second thing we need to do is to cultivate holiness is to pray. Pray for God's grace. Only the grace of God can bring a clean thing out of an unholy thing. We need to pray like David did in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. I've got that on a little sticky note on my desk at school, create in me a clean heart, O God. Holiness and prayer are inseparable. If you want to read anything good on prayer, everybody knows E.M. Bounds is the guy to read on prayer, right? E.M. Bounds wrote a lot of good short books on prayer. And as an independent Baptist kid coming up, I cut my teeth on those E.M. Bounds books because my pastor recommended to them. They're really, really good. Holiness and prayer are inseparable. They're central to the Christian life and faith, and they're not optional. Now, again, I put this as a discipline. Well, Brother Chris, I just think I should be guided by the Holy Spirit to pray. Well, I hope I'm guided by the Holy Spirit to pray every time I do. But if I waited for some feeling of the Holy Spirit every time before I did things, I might not do. So you know what? This is a discipline like every other discipline, right? You're not more holy because you pray because the Spirit led you. And I'm not less holy because I have a regular time of prayer that I exercise every day, whether I feel like it or whether I don't feel like it or whatever. Well, wouldn't it be better to wait until you did feel like it? Yeah, it would be better, but that doesn't always happen. So I put it under disciplines because we need to be disciplined and we need to be systematic about reading God's word. But the same thing is true for prayer, right? If there's one thing in my life that I need more of, oh, I need more of a lot, all these things, but I need more prayer, right? They're central to the Christian life and faith. They're not optional. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and that's the psalm we're going to try to memorize here in a few weeks. Psalm 119. I'll let y'all get started. I'll catch up with you. I'm already, bless you, I'm already on Beth. Where are y'all at on this? Anyway, that was a stupid joke. I've heard that there's other psalms in the Psalter that are alliterated, just like Psalm 119. I didn't know that. Well, I was reading, because I just passed through the Psalms. I told you I was in Proverbs, but I was still reading up on the Psalms, and I read somewhere where, of course, Psalm 119 is alliterated because there's the start of every Hebrew word before every section, right? But there are other psalms that are also alliterated I didn't even know about. But anyway, Psalm 119, will you go to verse 34, please? Verse 34. There are a few verses in this psalm, a few of them that had to do with God's word. The rest of them, I'm not sure what they're about, but a few of them have to do with God's word. Just a few of these psalms. A couple of y'all are laughing. All right, good. Thank you. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I like that. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. I'll stop right there. Well, like the psalmist, we're to call on God for the grace and the ability to follow his commandments, right? Make me to go, he says in verse 35, in the path of thy commandments. Give me understanding so I can keep your law, he says in verse 34. In verse 36, incline my heart unto your testimonies, right? Turn away from my eyes from beholding bad things that I shouldn't. Quicken thou me in the way, right? Not only are holiness and prayer for God's grace inseparable, but also inseparable are something else that I'll throw in here. And this is not Psalm 119. Holiness and work. I threw this in here for a reason. I'll get to this in a second. But personal discipline takes time and effort. It takes work. It's not going to come on us just because God zaps us with whatever, you know, holiness that we need or sanctification. It comes with work. Personal discipline takes time and effort. That's why so many of us and so many people are so bad at us, because we're bad at discipline. We don't want to discipline ourselves, right? I'm basically a wild, undisciplined person at my best, right? And that's because of the work of sin in my life. It takes time. It takes effort. It requires continual commitment. It requires diligence. It requires practice. It requires praying for repentance for God's grace. It requires fighting the good fight of faith. All these things are works, right? All these things are works that you can't do in your own flesh. You can only do through the Holy Spirit of God. But we don't just sit there and do nothing. We have to practice these things. Like, how are you practicing these things? What kind of a pattern do you have? Now, if you tell me, well, Brother Chris, I don't need a pattern. I don't need a schedule. Yeah, that may be true because you're different than me and I'm not going to judge whether you need a schedule or not. I think for most of us, having a schedule is a good thing. It keeps us honest and it keeps to doing what we need to do, right? That's why when we have a job, usually, not these modern jobs, when you have a job, usually your boss says you need to go in at this time and be here at this time. You can leave at this time. You can take a break at this time. The boss schedules us because we're human beings and we usually just do work better on a schedule, right? I'll read you a quote by Beacon Barrett. They write this, holiness is a call to a disciplined life. It cannot live out of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that's the German pastor you see right here, famous German pastor of the time of Hitler. By the way, he opposed Hitler, and for opposing Hitler, he got put in the death camp, and he opposed the killing of the Jews in the death camps. He got sent to a death camp, and he got hung for his opposition to Hitler, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book, too, it was a really good and famous book. Holiness is a call to a disciplined life. It cannot live out of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Now, what did Dietrich Bonhoeffer mean when he said cheap grace? That is grace which forgives without demanding repentance and obedience. Holiness lives out of costly grace, grace that cost God the blood of his Son, cost the Son his own life, and cost the believer daily dying to sin and self. And if there's anybody that knows the difference between cheap grace and real grace, it's a guy that was put in the concentration camps and had to live out what he believed, right? We're lucky this day. Anyone can walk around saying they're a Christian, but what about if you lived in that day? How many of us would stand for Christ knowing that we could be killed at any moment or put in a concentration camp at any moment, right? There'd be a lot of people that call themselves Christians today that if you could lose your life by attending church, if there was a 1 in 10 chance you could lose your life, they wouldn't be found anywhere near a church. I guarantee you, right? So I like what he says about that. But we have to pray, Lord. We have to pray for God's grace in helping us understand the Bible. We have to pray for God's grace in having... Now, I said we need to have diligence, practice, prayer, but we need to pray for God's grace to help us with all those things so we can't do it by ourselves. Only the Holy Spirit of God helping us can do it. So that's number two. Number three, again, this is nothing world-shattering or earth-shaking or exciting. This is just the Bible. If you want to be more holy, these are the disciplines that we need. I know it's not a new year, but it's close to a new year. And every new year gives a chance for new beginnings. We're Christians, right? We don't believe in New Year's resolutions necessarily, but there's nothing wrong with having a time and point in your life where you say, you know what, I'm going to do things different. I don't have a normal prayer time. I'm going to make a normal prayer time. I haven't been following my normal Bible reading time. I'm going to get back on schedule. I'm going to follow it now, right? Let's go to number three. Fellowship with believers is another one. We should talk to and pray with fellow believers who we admire for their walk with the Lord. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with the wise shall be wise. I could turn that around and say, he that walketh with the dumb shall be dumb, right? Because usually we go down to what the level of whatever group that we're in, intellectually, socially, morally, whatever. That's usually what happens, right? A Christian life lived in isolation from other believers will be a defective life. Now, if there's anybody who's an isolationist here in this crowd, it's me, Brother Chris. I like to live by myself, just me and my wife. If someone comes and visits, that's great. What time you leaving? No, I'm just like, that's who I was. I was an only child. My parents raised me as only child. They didn't make us do family stuff. That's the way. Now I'm out in the woods, right? No one lives within a half mile of me, and I kind of like it that way, right? And that's the way I like it. Come on, brother. Come on through. And so if there's anyone that has to listen to this, it's me. I like to live in isolation, but it's not a good thing. If we live in isolation from other believers, our faith will be defective. Usually that kind of Christian remains spiritually immature, right? When we come together with other Christians, we have to remember that we're not there just to get something from them, although we do, but also to give something to others and serve other believers, right? Not to just, now I know when I'm with other Christians, I always get something. That's why when you come to church, you always get something. I don't care if you just talk with somebody in the vestibule. I don't know about you, but that just, it does something different to me talking with someone who's a believer, who's a member of our church, as opposed to talking to people at work. There is a big difference. I don't really get anything from them. We have a few laughs and, you know, I tell them, people that are under me, I say, you need to do this. People that are over me saying, you need to do this and you need to make them do this and whatever, and that's fine. We have good conversations, but it's not the same. It's not the same as talking to a brother and sister and getting encouraged in the Lord, and just being around other Christians encourages you in the Lord. I know it does. It does me. I'm sure it does you too, right? We can also fellowship with believers. Now, this is something I've told you already before, but I'll say it one more time. We can fellowship with believers who lived 50 years ago. We can fellowship with believers who lived 100 years ago. You want to fellowship with other Christians that lived 200 years ago? You can do that too. How do you do that? They're all dead and gone and in heaven. Anybody? You can read books, right? I know as independent fundamental Baptist, reading is anathema maranatha sometimes, but studying also, I had one independent Baptist preacher that I knew that I loved, and I still love Brother Dub. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He would get up, he would turn the books, the Bible, and he would just stop somewhere, and that's where he said the Lord wanted him to preach, just wherever he stopped. Again, I love this man in the Lord. I would never, I'm saying that, you know, sometimes we get in those same kind of habits, right? We think that, you know, it just does, we don't have to study, we don't have to be diligent, whatever. If you want to interact with other Christians, it's not just the ones that live now. There are many Christians that have gone on and been with the Lord who wrote and left something behind for us to study. Unless you want to be the Steven Anderson or the type of Christian that thinks nothing ever good was written before 1965 or something like that, or 1978. I'm just choosing years. I'm just, you know, whatever. Unless you think that that's when, so there were no believers before the 1970s or 80s, right? That there were no believers before the 1900s, right? Before Spurgeon, Spurgeon's library was full of people, but none of them mattered. Before Spurgeon, there's no one that believed anything. They didn't know anything back then. We know it all now. That tends to create things called cults. When you have no history, you separate yourself from the history of Christians in the past, and you say, we have no connection with them. They have no relevance for our lives at all today. All we need is this book, and we don't need anybody else. Now, there's a truth to that saying that all we need is this book, but what do you mean, all we need is this book? Well, what cults mean when they say that is we don't care what Christianity has taught for hundreds of years. That thing about the virgin birth, that thing about the, you know, the sinlessness of Christ, all that stuff that was taught those days. We've got a new revelation from God. That's a group called the Mormons, right? That's a group called the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Those are counterfeit Christian counterfeit groups, and they don't care about anything that's happened in the past. None of that matters. But I'm telling you that we have a past as Christians. We have a past that recognizes that people hundreds of years ago believed in the deity of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, the virgin birth. All the fundamentals of the faith did not just pop up in the early 1900s. Was it 1912 when those books were printed, the fundamentals were printed, right? So it didn't just pop up in the early 1900s. These things we believe have been believed by Christians for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, right? It's not something new on the scene, right? So if you've got something new on the scene, I'm already suspect of what you've got, although I will study it, right? I had someone tell me something the other day. They told me the Selahs, you know, in the Psalms, there's that word Selah. They said that every time you see that word, it's referring to the millennial kingdom. And I'm saying, really? Because I've read a lot. Our brother over here is laughing. Brother, you laugh, but I'm going to tell you, I was told that the other day. And I've read a lot about the Psalms because you know me, I'm a psalm addict. I love the Psalms. And everything I've read said Selah is kind of a musical pause, but we don't know the actual, even the Jews don't know, the Jews today don't know the actual meaning of the word. And I looked at it a couple of times, the word Selah, I don't see nothing about the millennial kingdom in there. So I'm going to say, and I said to this person, well, that's a new thing. I've not heard it. People who have studied the Psalms for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have never said anything. Well, I know this guy and he studied that and he said, hey, you ever notice that every time you see Selah, it means a millennial, and I studied a little bit, I'm like, yeah, you're right. And so I'm like, well, what's the chances that God gave a revelation to this guy? Nothing wrong with that guy, by the way. Nothing wrong with him. I've heard him preach before. No problems with him. You're saying that God gave a revelation in 2025 to 2024 to this guy that God didn't give to the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Christian pastors and believers and theologians down through the ages that all of a sudden God chose to reveal this in 2024? You may be right, and he may be right, but I'm doubtful. I'm doubtful. We have a past, we have a history that we can rely on. I'm just saying, don't ignore the past. You can fellowship with other believers who lived 50, 100, 200 years ago through books. I read Puritan books of guys that lived in the 1600s. I read books that are harder to read if you've ever read the original King James Bible, I've read people that read like that, but I don't read them much because they're really hard to read anyway. Spurgeon's easy to read compared to others of the 1800s, 1900s, whatever. I read people from today, whatever. All right, that was the good bell. That was the good bell. All right, we'll do one more and then we'll stop. Are you ready? Dependence, where was I? I'm right here, fellowship with believers. I went ahead too much. I'm sorry. Free worldliness is the next one. Let me go to my notes here. I missed something there. Free worldliness. Here we go. I'm sorry, I got my notes out of order. We grow in sanctification in proportion as we reject the world. You can't have the world and have God at the same time, right? You're going to either love the one and hate the other, or you're going to hate the one and love the other, but you can't have both at the same time, right? Jesus said you can't have God and mammon at the same time. Turn to Romans 12. So we grow in sanctification in proportion as we reject the world. You get less sanctified in proportion as you accept the world. Does that make sense? You can't have both. We are in a constant battle as Christians to reject the world, the attempts by the world to conform us to its image. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we all know these verses. We can probably quote them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I love that. Don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Now, hold on. How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You fill your mind with God's word is one way that you renew your mind. And not only do you read his word, but you do his word. I'm sorry, let's finish it. That ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We must not let the world conform us to its image. Turn to 1 John 2. Was that the bad bell? I heard something. All right. Somebody, something went off. I'm not sure who it was. 1 John 2. We'll blame it on Marcia Lyons and she got kicked out. Haven't had to kick anybody out of Sunday school in a while. I've kicked people out of my college class just this year. So I don't mind doing it. It's no big deal. Well, I told the kids, you put your head down, you're going to get kicked out. And I had a kid, I warned them once, they put their head down again, I kicked them out of the college class, so they got a W on their transcript for their college class, which means they got withdrawn. 1 John 2, verse 15, here we go. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have both. Verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Why should we love something that's going to be gone? And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He just probably quoted half of the Psalms right there in verse 17. Verse 16, John says that these are the things. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, right? Those things must be watched and they must be rejected. If we open the door to these things, we allow them to roam around in our minds because that's where sin starts, in the mind. Then next they will gain a foothold in our lives until we are at their mercy. We have to stop them, stop sin at its first incubation, if you will, using that word, in our minds, right? We can't let these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, right? And we could go into each one of those things, but it's not really me trying to exposit this scripture, although it would be really good because I just don't have time. But verse 15, secondly, John gives us the core of worldliness by repeating it three times. What's the core? What's the core of worldliness? Love. Verse 15, it says love. In verse 15, it says love again. In verse 16, it says, it says love two times. It says three times in that verse. Sorry, love not the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I guess that's the word. As independent Baptists, sometimes, let's be honest, as independent Baptists, sometimes we tend to Phariseeism. Is that a fair argument for independent Baptists? Sometimes we tend to Phariseeism and we major on the minor. I had a dude once, I had a believer once, a friend of mine in a church, and I let my hair grow a little bit long, and it was barely touching my collar, and he just made a joke. He wasn't being serious. We were playing dominoes at one of the people's houses. We were playing 42, and that'll make you lose your religion right there, playing 42. But anyway, and then one guy walked behind me and said, "Oh, Brother Chris, what's your hair? It's such," you know, he was kind of joking, but it was kind of because it was an independent Baptist thing that you major on the minor things like that. We think of worldliness as seeing how people talk, how people dress, what they own, how they spend their time, and how they spend their money. Yeah, worldliness can be manifest that way, but John reminds us the core of worldliness is in what we love. What do you love, right? Pharisaic Baptists often forget that. It's what you actually love. What did the scribes and Pharisees love? They loved their man-made rules, the rules that they made up. They loved those things. Is the bad one sounded yet?
Yes.
When? Okay, well, I didn't hear anything. I thought I heard them in the back maybe or something like that, and I was going to go back there and tell them, give them what for maybe, but all right. So we'll just stop here, and we'll continue on next time. I'm sorry I didn't hear the bad bell. So sometimes one of you may have to just raise your hand or Keith or somebody so I'll know. But anyway, we'll get to that next time. The Bible says that we're to do everything in love, right? So that should be the motivation for all us as Christians, and we'll get to that next time. But fleeing worldliness, that could be a lesson all on its own. Am I right? I mean, we could, but this is one way. You can't have holiness and have the world, flesh, and the devil at the same time. You can't hold to both. You'll either hate the one, love the one, and hate the other. So we have to flee worldliness whenever we can. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.